God, you reign. God, you reign. And God, it is a privilege to join our voices with believers all across our city and our nation and our world who this morning are lifting you up and singing hallelujah. It's a joy to enter into that chorus and blessing you for what you have done on the cross so that we might be able to enter in to the most intimate places in your heart. God, we thank you that you have opened that way for us. God, we thank you that that you have revealed yourself to us as King and as Savior, and you have revealed your love to us. Lord, it is our prayer that that your glory and your majesty would be known among us this morning in mighty ways. Be with us this morning as we are gathered before you as your people. We pray that we might know you more this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Well, friends, I would like to invite all the children ages 4 through 5th grade and their teachers to come up front. We're going to bless you. We're going to pray for you. You can come on up. Come on up. It is a joy and a privilege and a great honor to raise up our children in the knowledge and the love of our Lord. So friends, will you pray with me as we bless our children? Father God, we thank you for our children. Father, we thank you that you have given them to us. Father, we pray that we might be good stewards of them. And so Lord, this morning we pray that you would open their hearts to receive all that you would have for them this morning. Father, I pray for for all the teachers. We pray that you would speak through them, speak your love and speak your truth so that our children might grow up in faith and grow up in love and in the knowledge of who you are. We ask that you would bless them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, now let us prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in the 12th verse. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low! You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a dead body trampled underfoot. The word of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have done only what was our duty.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Almighty God and Heavenly Father, how we give you praise and honor and glory as we gather together in the most beautiful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Lord, King of kings, Prince of peace, we ask you by the grace of your Holy Spirit to open your word to us. Without such gift, we cannot understand. But with such gift, we are made new. Oh, so do that in our midst, we ask. For Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. Good morning, dear friends. Just a point of privilege before we dive into the scriptures this morning. I received a phone call a year ago from our dear beloved Bishop David and Nancy, who we just adore, until he said, "Would you come to Christ Church and be the interim?" And I said, "Are you sure they want me?" this church in November of last year, Errol and I just felt so embraced by this family. And such a joy to be together for 9 months and to be just simply here in enjoying the presence of the Lord here, knowing that the people who would come to this place, who would just find Christ Church, who would hear about it, would know that the Lord resides here. There is love in this family. And we just felt it so powerfully. We began to pray on Wednesday nights that the Lord would bring us not to somebody who is going to do a job as a pastor, but somebody who would be a family member of this church, lead us and direct us. And I just never imagined it. I had front row seats to watch what the Lord was doing, because the Barnum could say nothing in the process. It's not easy. I got front row seats. I had no idea that the Lord would bring such dear friends of ours to lead this church in Laura and Eric. And it just for us to be able to know the entrustment was going to be with somebody who was going to be as much family and watch this church take on a brand new direction. It just filled our hearts with joy and still does. And we just love the fact that we can come Sunday to Sunday to worship and to come into his word. And I'd like to do that with you. I'd like you to, if you've got apps or phones or Bibles, or you should maybe just memorize the whole thing, but I'd like you to look at this text from Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. These are unique to all the Gospels and all of Scripture. And in its summation, what you can see as you look at it is that there is a landowner who's got a servant, and the servant has got duties. The daytime, the servant goes out into the field. In the nighttime, he comes back to serve and make sure that the landowner is cared for and is eaten. And afterwards, the servant can eat and drink as they like and desire and be with family. This is what the command is. This is what they're told to do. This is their job description. And so to have a landowner say, "Wait, when you're coming in the field, to be honest, I'm not going to say to you, 'Come at once and recline at table.' No. Finish up your job. Do what you're given to do." On the next slide, what you're going to see is that on the next slide, what you're going to see is we worked on that. There's no even reason to thank the servant only because they have done what they've been commanded. And the servant actually says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. To see this text as a Christian will bring unspeakable joy. To see this as somebody who does not know the Lord is going to be the most offensive text imaginable. Let me see if I can parse that out for a moment. Let me just say to you that the highest honor anybody can have in life, the highest honor is to be called a child of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to be somebody who knows the Lord, that you live through this life, and at the end of this life, you know this is not your home, that you'll hear those wonderful words of the Lord, Jesus, on the day he died for us, today you shall be with me in paradise. That there's something more than this life has got. And when you're a citizen of the kingdom of God and you know it, there's no higher honor, no higher honor than to bear to our life the name of Jesus. And that's why in some ways the world is enticing us to be and live without him. And the way they entice is so superficial, but it captures us. It captures us as a culture. It captures us all over the world. It's captured since the days we left Eden. And it's the same thing. The world entices us by getting into this life. This life is everything. If you just get the right education, if you get the right education, you'll get the right job. If you get the right job, you get the right career. If you get the right career, you get the right money. If you get the right money, you can get the right possessions and the house and the boat and all the dream things. And then you can live and have pleasure all your days. And that is the nature, this life that we're in right this moment. It's all centered on me, reputation, status in this world, which is why when you turn on the news, don't turn on the news. When you turn on the news, everything's polarized. Everything is divided. This world is in chaos. This culture, this country is in chaos because everybody is stating, I've got the right to be me. And your truth isn't the truth because my truth is the truth. And bang, everything's exploding. Because everybody's pulse is me. And then all of a sudden you hear this gospel message. Somebody comes to tell you, wait a second. Break from the crowd. Listen to me. There's a broad way. It leads to destruction. It's the entertainments. It's the pleasures of this life. Don't go that way. There's another way. A narrow way. This is what Jesus taught us. There's a narrow way. Enter by that way. Because that way there's life. Not just life here, but eternal life to come. But when you're sucked into the pleasures of the lust of this world, listening to Christians talk is just blah, 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 blah. Because life is too much fun. Kids, us, pleasure, cruises, life, spend, pleasures, all of it. It's too much fun. Who wants to be a Christian? The problem is this. At some point, you suddenly bump into life that there's something wrong in this life. It isn't as great as everybody makes it out to be. I'm coming alongside a friend right now who is living in, he's in his 40s, and part of my pastoral life, I come alongside people. He's in his 40s, and he's come into depression. He doesn't know what to do. He's got anxieties inside. And the reason he's got anxieties, are you ready for this? He has lived all his days to please other people, so he gets to be what they want him to be, so that he gets to today and doesn't know who he is. Right from the beginning, his father set a tone to, this is what you do, this is what a man looks like, and he's been following that drummer right straight through, and he's doing everything he can to be something that he's not. But he doesn't know he's not it. He's trying to be it, but he's not it, and he fights it, and he's depressed. So everything is trying to get acceptance outside of him. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, the boss came in and boom, down on the table, you're fired. I'm done with you. He comes back home and his wife looks at him and said, you know what? It's really interesting. I'm sort of like done with you too. Meanwhile, you know the story of the teenagers. He's got a teenager who's actually decided he doesn't listen anymore. He's hanging with the wrong crowd. He's concerned about his son. He doesn't know what to do. And the panic attacks have begun. The fear has begun. The ground shaking underneath him. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. And finally, when you're in a moment like that, do you know what happens when the ground is so shaking underneath you? Do you know what you end up doing? Is you no longer need a Bible that's in your head. You need a Bible that's in your heart. Is the Lord real? Is there substance here? What do I do now? And suddenly you hear that sound that belongs to the kingdom of God, that belongs to Jesus himself, break from the crowd. Don't go the big way. Go the narrow way. Go my way. Enter by the narrow gate. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. Follow me. And somehow that moment to break, and suddenly the moment you do break, you realize our identity isn't wound up in what somebody else thinks about us. Our identity is wound up in the one who made us. Yeah? Where are you? Somebody takes us back to the beginning and says, you do realize that you were known from the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians 1 says. You've been known from the foundation of the world. That the Father had you in mind from the foundation of the world. Psalm 139 teaches us he formed us and fashioned us in the womb. He's known us from the beginning. In the very beginning, he made us in the image of God. He breathed his life. He didn't intend us to be broken. He intended us to be whole. He didn't intend us to die. He intended us to have eternal life right from the beginning. But sin entered in. We know the story. Defiance entered in. And we've been rebels ever since, walking our path and not his. His path. No, no, I want my path. It's a rebellion that's deep inside the soul. And suddenly you realize, no, no, this is why Jesus came. He came for a purpose. He descended from heaven for a purpose and for a reason. He came to bring me back. He came to forgive my sins. He came to make me what I was. He came to do what I couldn't do for myself, and to find out that he loves me not because I perform. He loves me because of me. And that's, he dies for me. He wants to make me new. He wants me to be a person who's not after self, but after him. He wants me to be born again in Christ, come alive, be somebody and grow in this life until at last this body falls to the ground and we get to be home with the Lord forever. He gives us hope. He gives us purpose, gives us direction. He fills us with his spirit and allows us to live this life with more meaning, with more purpose than ever before. This is the gifting he gives us. No, no, my identity isn't wound up in you. My identity is wound up in him. And those who try to control us don't have control over us unless we give them the control that they don't deserve. He deserves it. He's Lord. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my heart. He's Lord of my soul. There's healing here. Oh my gosh, that we don't live for the praise of somebody else but the praise of the Lord. Even if the person who we're wanting praise from is somebody we adore and want their praise, as long as our eyes are on them, we're going to feel the spiral of their world and not live in the joy of the Lord's life over us. That's why we encourage one another. And that's why coming to this particular text is so important. I promise you this, he is speaking to his disciples, to those who are on the path, who want to follow Jesus, who want to know him, follow him, obey him, serve him. But to the person in the world, these words that we just read are utterly offensive. Let me give you 3 points from them. 3 points. I promise I'll offend you. It's a gift. The first is we've got a landowner who's got a servant. The text here says servant. Servant. That the word, will any of you who has a servant, the word here is quite gentle. In the actual text, it's not servant, it's slave. The word is slave. How many of you want to use the word slave out in the culture today? It's not going to fly. The word slave means domination. You have no rights at all. No will, no ability. It's humiliation. It's oppression. Some of our great war heroes in our past who have had monuments, who had slaves in their day, those monuments are coming down and their name is being trashed because back in the day there were slaves. And right now, that's a press hot button issue, isn't it? Hot button. Why? Because the word slave conjures up humiliation and oppression. So, what a lovely story. Is the Bible allowing us to have slaves? Who wants to read the Bible? That's what a person of the world says. And yet here we've got a landowner who has a slave. And what's the slave doing? The slave is doing the job. All right, first of all, how many of you want to ascend to the title of slave? How many of you want to go so high as to be called what we call a bondservant? That's the actual better word for it, a bondservant. Who wants to, don't we live to go up? We don't live to go down. How many of you want to take the lowest position possible and be a bondservant and aspire to bondservanthood? Raise your hand. It's going to really call up a lot of people, isn't it? That's premise number one. It's offensive to use the word. Premise number two is how many of you love being underappreciated? Just love it. You know, you do your work and nobody sees you and nobody cares. Isn't that fun? Just kind of warm goosebumpies all over you. And yet here it is, you're coming in, you're coming in after a hard day's work, and it's kind of like, is your attitude like, hey, listen, I've worked hard for you. At least you can give me a meal before I have to serve your face. What's in it for me? What about me in all this? And then the second thing, slide says that, does he thank the servant because he has done what was commanded? A little thanks. Just a little bit of, thanks. Can you see me? You see what I'm doing for you? And then point number three, I'm supposed to say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. How many of you want to sign up for being an unworthy anything? This is why our coliseums are filled with motivational speakers. Their message is exactly the opposite. You are something. They don't have this message. You are nothing. You're unworthy. You're a bondservant. You've got no will, no abilities. No. Unworthy. This is the exact opposite message in the world today. The world we know wants to make sure you feel good. You're awesome. You're valued. You're prized. You're honored. You're worth something. Not unworthy. So here you've got it. Take the lowest place of bondservant, underappreciated, and have to say, I'm an unworthy servant. I mean, this text is utterly offensive. We are looking for, in our world, we're looking for the highest place. We're looking for praise, and we're looking for people to value us. And this passage does the exact opposite. The exact opposite. And yet the reason it does the exact opposite is because the pulse of the sinful, fallen heart is the pulse of the devil himself that we just heard in Isaiah 14. Don't you realize that all of life is about me? I will ascend to the Father's throne. I will be his God. This is the devil's greatest moment when he meets Jesus and says, if you, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's the devil. The devil puts the I at the center. How many of you know what it's like to have the I at the center? How many of you know what it's like just to be me? Just me, 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 me. And if you aren't talking about me, why don't we change the subject? It's the pulse. It's the pulse of everything. And yet, do you know something? When we come to this Bible text and don't see it from the world's perspective, but actually see it from the Lord's perspective, it doesn't bring offense. It brings unspeakable joy. Do you know what this passage is about? Go back to the first. Will any of you have a servant plowing, keeping sheep, a bondservant? Do you know who holds the title of bondservant? Listen to the way it's spoken in the New Testament lesson we just heard. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He who is highest became lowest. And when he became the lowest, he made the lowest the highest because the highest was the lowest. And from that point on, the lowest is the best. He adorned the title bondservant. He didn't come to master and dominate and oppress. He came as a bondservant. Whole subject changes because he's a bondservant to who? Not a master that dominates, but rather a bondservant to his Father. And the point behind it is, Father, I surrender my will to you. Everything that you are, I trust you, I love you. And that's the echo, is it not, of Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I don't want to do what you're calling me to do, but your will, not my will, be done. That's the bondservant. I'm not here for me, I'm here for you. Do you know why he did that? John 14, 31 tells us all. I love this passage so much. John chapter 14, verse 31. He says, I do as the Father has commanded me. Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I love him. I love him, and so I love him. I do what he says for me to do. I obey him because I love him. And right before that, the same thing in verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Bondservant is the first person, Jesus, our Lord. He didn't come adorned as king. He came adorned as servant. He didn't come to us in majesty. He came to us in poverty. And he walked among us as a bondservant to his Father to do his will. And when it came time, he would say to us, I have not come to be served. I've come to serve. That's what he did. He actually adorned himself physically, taking the towel around his waist, getting down that last night to wash the disciples' feet. That's what he did. He washed them as a slave would wash his master's feet. He literally turned everything on his ear. If you want to be great, be the smallest, be the lowest, be the least. And know that I've been there before you. This is a passage of unprecedented joy. A servant has gone out into the field and done what his Father has asked him to do. And when he gets back, all he wants to do is make sure his Father is cared for. His Father is, and then he takes time for himself. He doesn't need to be thanked. Do you know why? Do you know why? We don't do to get approval. We don't do to get appreciated. When you know Jesus, you do because you are appreciated. Oh, did you miss that? Did I say that too fast? We don't do it to get it. We do it because we got it. We do it because we got it. We do it because we got it. We don't do it to get it. That turns the whole thing up on its ear. We work to get a paycheck. We work our lives so that somebody else will praise us. But in the kingdom of God, what we do is because we are already full. And what we do comes with the overflow of his love already inside us. This is why when you start reading the epistles, guess what name everybody wanted to call themselves? Guess. Guess. Are we quiet, really quiet today? You make them quiet. Did they quiet? Guess what they call themselves? Bondservant. Listen to the beginning of, let me just quote to you the beginning of Romans, the great epistle. Ready for it? Ready? Here it is. Paul. I've got it memorized. Can you tell? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Guess how Peter opens up his epistle, second epistle. Peter, he could have given his resume. Peter, the amazing, like I was there for everything. You should see my resume, just to die for, to live for. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus. How's the book of Revelation open? John, a bondservant of Jesus. How does Mary, that woman who hears the story about receiving this the Holy Spirit to overshadow her, she'll bear the Jesus into the world. She says, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. We are people whose will is done because we want the will of the Father in our life. We want the will of the Son in our life. We want to obey him. Why do we want to obey him? Because we love him. And that's why we say we are Second slide. That's why we say we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty because you and I, we didn't do anything to get in the kingdom of God. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by performance. It wasn't something we achieved. It wasn't because, oh, Jesus saw that we did something good, got a point, now we're in. How many of you know that's not how we were saved? We're saved by grace. This is the whole point of the gospel. By grace you've been saved. not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that none of us should boast. No, no, it's not because we are worthy. It's because he who took on sin for us made us worthy. We have no right to be in the kingdom of God. But he did it for us. And we get the pleasure, we get the joy to live every single day to the praise of the Lord. We get to serve him. We get to go out from this place and love as we've been loved. We get to go out and serve the people out there who are blinded by this world, who are still living in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the things of this culture, and not knowing the love of God that comes into the heart, that converts us, that changes us, that makes us new creations, born again in Christ, filled with the Spirit to change this world. And when somebody's going through a depression, like my friend's going through a depression, when he's seeing the world spinning because he's not what others want him to be, guess what? We get to come alongside. We get to point to the one who is bigger than the one who he's trying to get praise from and show him the real Savior who wants to come and lift us out of the mire, lift us out of our depressions, and let us know the vision, the wonder, and the glory of God. We were made for a purpose. From the foundations of the world, we were made for a purpose. Hallelujah. And we get to live that purpose every day that we're here, no matter how much pain we're in, no matter how much suffering that we're in, we get to live for his praise. Because there's a bigger vision in front of us. Because one day, it's all going to come down and our bodies are going to go to the grave. And guess what? If this life is all you've got and the pleasures of this life is all you've got, you're on the broad way that leads to destruction and judgment will follow you. But if, in fact, you've known this Jesus, if he's come into your life, if you've heard that call of following him, being his disciple, and allowing him to do this work inside, then you and I have got a future. We've got a home. We've got a place yet waiting for us where you and I will live not in the pleasures of this world, but in the glories of God to come. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 14, we shall see the Lord and we shall be with him. We shall be with him forever. Oh my goodness me. Can you imagine the joy that you and I get to serve the Lord today? We get to obey what he's calling us to do. We get to breathe every breath we've got to his praise and to his honor and to his glory. Because we don't dance to somebody else's tune. We dance to his. Do we not? And when he comes to reign as Lord in our life, everything changes. Healing comes to the heart. I've got value. I've got purpose. I've got everything I need because Jesus, our Lord, has done this for me. And so we serve, and we serve well the people that we're given. Oh, my goodness me, the privilege it is to be called a Christian, the privilege to be called a bondservant, not under oppression of an evil landowner, but under the wonders of our Father in heaven, who has loved us to give us his Son, who died that we might have life, and filled us with the Holy Spirit, that you and I get to go live. No matter what we've got, you and I get to go live as long as we've got breath, to the praise of his glory, to the blessing of others, and have front row seats to watch him do what only he can do. Oh, dear friends, don't ever dance to somebody else. Dance to the Lord.